Okay, well, Reuben went through the first portion of this chapter last week, so I won't do too much in the way of introduction. Although I did miss the introduction last week, but I will say in the four Gospels we get a little bit different flavor, if you will. The audience is a little bit different. There's a slightly different emphasis in the different Gospels, and that's very beneficial to us. It gives us some different insights as we get the account from different viewpoints or different emphasis. And then with Mark in particular, we'll see throughout, there's very much an emphasis or a pointing to Jesus as a servant. And you'll notice too, for much of the Gospel of Mark, it's got a pretty fast pace. So we'll kind of go with that pace. We might expand a little on different portions, but for the most part, we'll stick with his pace because it does give us a little bit of a different viewpoint of Jesus' life and ministry. And so one of the things we see, with the quick pace, you see words like immediately, now, and it's like this. The thought is much of Mark's information would have come from Peter, a man of action. Mark, perhaps, too. There's just that moving along kind of thing. And it is, I think, one of the things it brings out. I was thinking of this week going through this passage, that while Jesus taught a lot, almost continuously, you could say, but that was something he did a lot, taught and preached. He also did a lot. Like, he was not idle by any means. Reading what he would do in a day, if you think about it, it looks a bit exhausting, really, at times. So, but he also did things like draw away. Get away to where it's quiet. So, Jesus, a servant, as he told his disciples, as they are in the midst of them arguing about who's the greatest, again, just one of the times they were doing that, he said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. So very much one of the examples Jesus' life gives us is that of a servant. So verses 21 and 22 of Mark 1. Then they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, there's that immediately. Immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So, first of all, he entered the synagogue and taught. I'll just do a quick explanation of a synagogue. A synagogue is not the temple. It wasn't a place to offer sacrifice. So the synagogues were a place of study and worship and prayer, and so the people gathered there. So just a good thing to know. Synagogue is not the temple. The temple is the temple. So the synagogue is where they would gather on the Sabbath and learn. And so Jesus would teach in synagogues. Paul, we read about Paul, he would do that. He would find a synagogue and teach. Part of their practice was that you know, a guest could teach or share. And so Paul would do this. And so that's, as our text says, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. That would have fit in with their custom of the day. The people were gathered there. So a natural place for Jesus to go. Now, we see that when he starts to teach, the people were astonished. They were amazed. So they hadn't seen anyone or heard anyone teach with this kind of authority. And certainly we can say, well, Jesus being the Son of God, no one's got the kind of authority that he has. But there is, even for us, there's speaking or teaching with authority, and then there's speaking or sharing or teaching without authority when it comes to God's word. And so what does it mean to teach with authority? Well, it doesn't mean louder. Growing up, I came from a background where a lot of the leaders, and we're talking fishboat, so it's kind of their own thing going on there, but, you know, if it doesn't work the first time, if people don't listen the first time, raise the volume is pretty much a standard practice kind of thing. And this is not what we're talking about. It's not force. It's not, authority doesn't mean clobbering people with the Bible kind of thing. So let's look at Jesus. So he taught with authority because he had authority. He knew that the message was a divine message. He knew that God's word was God's word. He was confident in that. He wasn't quoting from man. He was quoting from God or speaking God's word. So I understand Jesus, Son of God, we can go, well, he's got an advantage over us. But he does. But he's still an example to us. So to speak with authority, to speak God's word with some sense of authority, one has to be confident in what we're speaking. So if we're not sure it's true, unlikely that we're very convincing when we're sharing it with someone else. So, very important to know that the Bible is God's word. While that's in doubt in our lives, it's a shaky foundation, and we're not going to speak with much conviction. So we have to have that settled in our lives. Jesus also taught with authority because he knew what he was talking about. So he was familiar with the material. It's difficult when, as you're speaking, you're wondering if you've got it right or not, kind of thing. Learn what it says. So know the Bible's true. Learn what it says as well. And that takes time. And so developing practices where we learn what God's counsel is important. And I do believe God isn't so much concerned that we have this memorized from cover to cover as he is that we have the practice of day by day hearing from him. And that just, it grows and multiplies as time goes on. So are we growing is really important. Jesus also taught with authority because he absolutely believed what he taught. So if a person doesn't believe what they teach, it's not a very convincing argument, if you will, or presentation. So we must also believe it, know it, know it's from God, learn it, and actually believe the truths, be it one by one, are actually true. And belief to the point, not that it's just sort of a mental agreement, but conviction that will lead to practice. And so Jesus had all these things in abundance, of course. One more thing on his authority, and it's also an example to us. Jesus' authority came in the process of having that authority. It came through submission. So just staying with the Gospel of Mark, what's already been covered, he submitted to his Father and was baptized. He submitted to the Holy Spirit, or was led, or Mark says, some translations even say driven, but through the Holy Spirit, moved into the wilderness to be tempted. And ultimately, with Jesus, he submitted to the Father and going to the cross. So we see that in his life. And so for us, in order to have true godly authority, this idea that we see in the text of authority with God's word, or speaking it, or living it with authority and with conviction, and I would say authority in a convincing manner, where people are looking and going, yeah, this is actually true in this person's life, as opposed to putting on a show or an act. And that's not to say perfection, but it is to say conviction. And so with all of this, we see Jesus' authority. And for us, we aren't even safe having real authority from God if we aren't submitted, if we're not submitted to God. And I think we see it. I'm sure some of you have seen it, people who say they have authority from God and they're not submitted to him, can do more damage, far more damage than good. So very important that we're submitted to him. Verses 23 and 24. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have you to do? What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So the people are amazed, but then someone's not amazed. Someone looks like more frightened, as this demon-possessed man, and it's kind of, he says both "we" and "I," so whether he's had more than one spirit, evil spirit, it's possible. We know that can happen. And one of the questions I ask is, why did in this situation, there's others, why draw attention to yourself if you're a demon in the presence of Jesus? And well, one thing, it seems just in what he said, "Let us alone." He cried out, "Let us alone." There's an exclamation there. "What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are." It's like they're saying, you're not announcing this, but I know who you are. And the demons know who Jesus is. They don't debate this. And it seems to me this demon knew what was ultimately going to happen. It was just a question of whether it was right now or not. Did you come to destroy us? So people can be very arrogant and debate whether God exists or whether Jesus has any power or lived or died or rose. But the demons know, and they shudder. And so we can learn something from that. And hopefully learn, too, that while very evil and powerful, certainly, they have no power in comparison to God, in comparison to Jesus. A demon is weak, and their end is determined already. So, verse 25 to 28 carries on. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Very straightforward. Just be quiet, come out. When the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. And so we see again Jesus' authority, specifically over the demonic, as he tells the demon to get out, and it happens. We know this wasn't the norm at the time, because the people were amazed. This was not normal. They're shocked. What did he just do? So I'd say they hadn't seen this before, not like this. And so, if Jesus had power over the demonic then, he's got power over the demonic now. So that's something we need to know and understand. And I would say to get into a battle with the demonic without Jesus would be a grave mistake, because he's the one with the power, not us. Now, the people were amazed. They were amazed with the casting out of this demon. They were amazed with Jesus' teaching. They'll be amazed more along the way. And really, it's one of the things we know the crowds would start to, they were more amazed with the miracles than with the message, really. So the message, although the miracles are amazing and important, and they transform lives, the message is still the most important. So back to verse 15 of the chapter. "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel," the good news. And so we know now Jesus would go to the cross, die for our sin, and rise again. So this is the message of the cross and the resurrection, the forgiveness of sins, redemption through Jesus and through faith in him. This is the main thing. Now, we pray for miracles. We look to see God act. He can and does. But we'll see as we go through the gospel, the crowds were guilty of getting the main thing confused. And really, they were more interested in what served them in the now than the eternal. Verses 29 through 31, "Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. So Simon, or Peter, as we more commonly know him. They went to his house. His mother-in-law was ill, and Mark doesn't give lots of details. She's sick. Jesus healed her. Done. Move on. Is kind of how it goes. And so another miracle, simple yet amazing. And I think that's something to note about our God. It's amazing from our side when miracles happen. Things like healing, things like just various transformations in our lives. But it's very simple from God's side, because God is God. Now, before we move on, so she's healed, and then what does she do? The fever left, and she served them. It's simple, but a good response to our Lord. As he works in our lives, a natural response is to serve him. And that looks like a variety of things. But it's giving of our lives to him, to his kingdom, we could say. And we look to his directing in that. Often it looks like obedience to his word. One other minor detail. Seems Peter, the first pope, was married, which I don't think they're supposed to be. But anyways. Verse 32. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. So, not a lot of detail about the various things, the various miracles, other than it's healing the sick, it's freeing the demon-possessed. One thing interesting is, I assume, and I am making an assumption here, but if you follow with me, it seems like there's a lot of demons getting cast out, which would suggest there was a bunch of demon-possessed people wandering around at the time. And then Jesus shows up and starts casting them out, and people start, someone was going, well, we better bring this guy, or. But just picture, these crowds came from somewhere, and they came for a reason, because they were affected. And so, how many people are wandering around like that today? So it's something to think about. Jesus still has power over the forces of evil. Now, he cast them out. We see again Jesus not wanting his full identity known. And we'll see it again this morning. And why? Well, I think the simple answer, we'll leave it at for now, is timing. Basically, people couldn't handle it yet. And it wasn't time in his ministry for him to go to the cross yet. He didn't want to deal with them trying to make him king at the moment, kind of stuff too. So not the time. So he's telling them, quiet. 35, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. So, as we've been going through our text, we can see it's been pretty busy for Jesus and those with him. And now we see in the morning, and it could have been a late night because there was a lot of people needed attention. In the morning, he gets up early, a long while before daylight. He finds a quiet place to pray. And we see it enough in the Gospels to go, this must have been a practice of Jesus. I'm sure we don't have recorded every single time Jesus went somewhere to pray, just as we don't have every single day of his teaching recorded. So he took the time. He was very busy, but he had to take the time to be with his Father. And I think it's worth noting when he did that. It was early in the morning. Everyone else, we would think, was sleeping. Most of them would have been. And he went out at that time to pray. Now, one, it would have been easier because he doesn't have everyone watching him. But I think it's worth noting that it's also time early in the morning that really costs no one but him in the sense of being a servant. So that was his sleep time. Everyone else was most likely sleeping, at least in the early portion of it. Eventually they found him, which would have been later on. So the main point is he took the time. So I think any time we take is good time, in a sense. And life can get busy, but we really need to make a priority of factoring in time with the Lord. So as we look at Jesus as a servant, we can see that a servant, by nature, serves others, but must also spend time with the Lord. It's critical. And if we don't spend time with the Lord, our serving others will probably start to take it'll probably start to take a more self-centered lean to it and get off track. How do we even know where to serve or who if we don't seek the Lord? When you start looking around, there's a lot of opportunities quite often. And so, or there can be times where it's like, Lord, I just don't know where I'm supposed to serve. So spend the time with him, looking for direction rather than flipping a coin or something like that. Verse 36, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. But he said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. So we can note that Jesus did cast out demons. He did heal people. His primary purpose was spiritual healing, not physical. So he says to their sake, hey, the people want you back. And he says, let's go. We're done here. Let's move on to the next towns that I may preach there also. So primary purpose, the good news, repentance. And along with it, the miracles. So point to make note of is Jesus was clear on his primary mission. If he hadn't been, he probably never would have got to the cross. So, ultimately, we need the Lord's direction on what is our primary purpose. Purposes, but primary purpose, what does it all fall under? And what is his direction in life? It's very easy to get sidetracked. There's a lot of important things to do in life. So how does it all fit together? That goes back to the time in prayer. So one byproduct of an effective prayer life is having clear purpose. And of course, that's combined with God's word. Verse 40. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." So this miracle is amazing. This would have been astounding to the people, this whole interaction here, that this leprosy was healed and that Jesus actually touched him. That wouldn't have been a normal practice at all. There was no cure for leprosy. I am by no means up on medical things, but I think leprosy, it could be different things, but pretty much skin and body parts just kind of started rotting away over time. Very terrible disease to have. And so in that culture, they were thought of as the walking dead, really. They were under a death sentence. There was no changing that. And then to add even more misery on them, the thought that it seems went along with it was, and it's because God is judging you, so you're unclean in every way, really, rejected by people and by God. So that was a terrible situation for people who had this disease, I'm sure any time, but especially that time in that place. So it's a fabulous miracle, this cleansing. Now, a parallel with that is leprosy is at times likened to the effects of leprosy, like the effects of sin, scripturally. And sin just eats and decays and deteriorates us, left unchecked. And of course, the penalty of sin. Those who refuse Christ are, in a sense, the walking dead, if you will, because eternally that is the reality, even though we might not like to say that at times. That is the biblical picture. It's what it says. We're born into sin, and our destination is determined in that. It's judgment, except for we are made righteous through Jesus' shed blood. And so with leprosy and this leper and Jesus saying, I am willing, be cleansed. If we look at the spiritual parallel and our sin, which is like leprosy, that disease. In repentance, in a sense, we are saying, Lord, if you're willing, you are the one who can make me clean. And in repentance, we know, we understand by faith, he is willing. And he does make us clean. And that is every bit as much a miracle as the physical healing from leprosy. In fact, it's much more so. And also, when we are made clean, we are clean. And sometimes that's hard to grasp or hang on to. If Jesus says we're clean, we're clean. And one more thing with these verses, something to note about Jesus. And this happens more than once, it's noted in the Gospels. Jesus was moved with compassion. And if we have no compassion, it says something about us. Now, we may have more or less compassion, but at some point, with the Holy Spirit in us, we must have compassion on those who are lost and hurting and without hope. So compassion, very much a trait of our Lord, and hopefully of us. 42, on to the end. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he, Jesus, strictly warned him and said, sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places. And they came to him from every direction. So, with the being quiet, it seems the demons were somewhat more obedient than this leper that was healed. But undoubtedly, he thought he was doing the right thing and was excited and so on. But best to listen when Jesus says to do or not do something. So it caused Jesus to have to withdraw further rather than go into the cities because everyone's trying to get at him. So Jesus did tell this guy, go show that you're clean. Give proof to the priest, to the religious leaders, that a miracle has happened. And you can find the details of what this guy was supposed to do in Leviticus chapter 14. And so leprosy was incurable, possibly, I don't know this for a fact, possibly this was the first healing since Elisha healed Nahum. Not a common occurrence anyhow. So, we know the Lord can heal, so there could have been others. But certainly not normal, so as Jesus says, go show yourself clean, it's a testimony. This should have been a testimony to the religious leaders that someone was on the scene that was different. And for a group that was supposed to be looking for the Messiah, this should have been one more piece to go, hey, maybe we should check this out. Maybe we should listen We know most of them didn't. Perhaps this was part of, you know, helping some of them who did come to faith see that Jesus was the Messiah. So, wrapping up, as I said earlier, Jesus came to serve, not to be served. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. That's Mark 10:45. We, as those who have been cleansed by him and are now counted as God's children, part of his family, we are called to serve. And that's what he was explaining to his disciples as they were arguing about who was the greatest in chapter 10. So we're called to serve as Jesus served. We're called to serve under his authority. We should be those who, I'd put it this way, speak and live with authority that comes from the Lord. That does not mean lording it over others. It's really that conviction that shines through or exudes from us, where people go, okay, this person believes what they're saying. They're not just reciting things. This isn't hypocrisy. And, of course, when we're speaking the Lord's word, and when we're moved by the Holy Spirit as well, this isn't our opinion then. There's lots of opinion in the world. What matters is what God thinks and what God instructs. And the more we can share that with others, and not just share, but live it out, the better. And I believe combining it too with, like Jesus did, he preached, he shared the gospel. So there's the living in this manner, speaking in this manner, because I'm a wretched sinner saved by grace. Here's what happened to me. Jesus died for me, he died for you. So, paramount for us is, one, we receive the cleansing found in Jesus. So we repent and receive forgiveness. And carrying on, submitting to God, learn to know his word, spend time in prayer. And we could add other things in there, but these are the essentials, and these are the essentials we see in this passage. We are called to be servants because we're called to follow after the one who leads us, and that is Jesus. So I hope as we carry on through the book of Mark, we'll really get a sense of how the Lord wants to shape us as servants, what he's calling us to specifically, and also growing in our personal walks with him, because that's absolutely key to being an effective servant of the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and the Gospels are so awesome because we see Jesus' life described for us. We read his words that he spoke. And Lord, I pray that we would be those who live with authority, in that sense of we know who we believe in. We know why we believe it. We know why we put it into practice. we're willing to share it with others, and we're willing to follow your direction in our actions and how we serve. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to take that time to seek you. Show us where in our day we can give something up and give that time to you instead, be it sleep or something else. But Lord, may it be that important to us that we would do it. And then to hear from you, from your word as well. I thank you for your grace to us. I pray you continue to have your hand of blessing and protection over us. And Lord, there's a lot of hurting people around us in the world. Help us to see and have compassion and reach out to those who are needy and lost. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.